Heavenly Father, open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Do be seated. When my children were very young, and this is not my children, this is the children of this author. When my children were very young, there were evenings when they were simply too afraid to go to bed. My room is scary, they would whisper. But why is your room scary? I would ask. Because it's dark, was the reply. And try as I might to find a specific reason for their fear, the fact of the matter was that they were afraid because their room was dark, and no amount of rational discourse from me was going to drive out the fear. Over time, I eventually found there was only one solution to this dilemma. They would have to actually see someone charge into the darkness of their bedroom and come out alive. And thus was born our charge the darkness ritual for evenings when lights out was just too scary. Positioning the children outside the doorway to their bedroom, I would bravely offer to charge the darkness and see what would happen. Standing attentively in their footy pajamas, the children would stand back in the hallway and watch as I, with a running start, threw myself into the dark oblivion of their bedroom. Enveloped by the dreaded darkness, I would freeze in the middle of the room. And my children, clutching stuffed animals, waited breathlessly outside the room, watching with me to see what great terror the dark would bring. And each time, nothing. Not a thing. Giggling over the anticlimax, they would line up, one by one, to charge the darkness, finding, as I had, that the dangers of their bedroom had been vastly overrated. The dangers of their bedroom had been vastly overrated. I love that idea of charging the darkness. And I think that this first chapter of Mark, from which our reading came, might well have that as a title, maybe the whole gospel, Charging the Darkness. Not only because Mark moves from event to event so rapidly, but also because this chapter of Mark, like the rest of his gospel, always seems to be highlighting the opposition and the obstacles that Jesus met and demolished throughout his ministry. Listen to the very first words that Mark records Jesus saying. The time is now here. The rule of God has come close. So turn to him and believe the good news. That's verse 15. So this is an announcement that God is now taking the world back to himself. He is about to charge and overthrow the current ruler of the world. His kingdom is coming. His rule is beginning. Well, this is clearly excellent news, but also rather dangerous news. And as I imagine the scenario of God preparing to storm the world and to win it back in the person of Jesus, I find myself like those children in their pajamas, hanging back safely on the landing, watching with bated breath and watching in awe as Jesus strides like a champion into places that I would not dare to go on my own. Regime change is dangerous because those who are in power may not wish to be dislodged. This is not an easy mission. So this first miracle in the synagogue where Jesus casts out an unclean spirit, following as it does, hot on the heels of the temptations that Jesus has endured in the wilderness, this shows us where Jesus' chief enemy lies. Jesus is displacing not the rule of the Roman Empire, as many of his compatriots hoped, but the rule of Satan himself, which is the root cause of all the brokenness in the world, in every form in which it comes. So as soon as Jesus judges that the right moment has come for him to begin his ministry, he hits the ground running. And in this chapter 1, the part that we've read and the next bit that comes, the first Sabbath day of his ministry is crowded with work. And if you glance forward in the chapter, you'll see he spends all day healing people and casting out demons, setting people free from whatever was holding them captive. So I wonder if you would imagine the scene in the synagogue on that sleepy Sabbath morning. The people have brought themselves along to church rather as we do, out of duty or perhaps out of habit. I'm not sure what they were hoping for that morning, whether they had many expectations. But as Jesus began to teach, they began to wake up. And wouldn't you have loved to be there? Everything I say this morning has been gathered from one trusted source or another. I'm nervous about giving my own unsupported ideas from the pulpit, and I'm keenly aware of my own limitations. But Jesus' teaching, now that was different. When he began to talk, they began to realize that they were listening to someone who actually knew what he was talking about. He spoke with authority. He had no need to quote his sources. He was the source. He had no need to interpret the law. He was the writer of the laws. He didn't need to preface his comments with, "This is what God is saying." He simply said, "This is what I say to you." So when Jesus opened his mouth, the weary formalism vanished from the service, and the hearts of the people began to glow because his words were reaching their very souls. But suddenly, there was this interruption, a man at the back shouting, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, this must have jarred the atmosphere considerably, and I imagine the people's heads whipping around to see who that was at the back saying those words, although I am pretty sure he was well known in that community and to that congregation. And how this possession that he suffered from manifested itself from day to day, I'm not sure. It seems to me it didn't usually trouble the other people too much, because he's clearly part of the ordinary worshipping congregation. He's just sitting there with the others. But the presence of Jesus and the words of Jesus have clearly disturbed him internally so much that he cannot contain himself. And the thing is that when the holiness of God is in the room, everything that is imperfect becomes much more obvious. And that is uncomfortable, even threatening. So when the holiness of God is in the room, you can expect some sort of backlash, some sort of negative reaction. And oddly in this story, it is only the evil spirit in that man who actually understands what is going on in the synagogue that day. He is the only one who recognizes absolutely who Jesus is. And he knows what Jesus has come to do in a way that the other people don't yet realize. No wonder he is threatened and panicked. And he shouts, "Have you come to destroy us?" Well, the answer is, "Yes, I have." Although Jesus doesn't even need to say it. He says, "Be quiet," and then, "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shakes the man violently and comes out of him with a shriek. But it was absolutely powerless before the authority of Jesus, before his quiet word. And I imagine the people in the synagogue are half out of their seats by this stage and turning to the back and to the front, not knowing who to watch, whether to watch this poor man shrieking or whether to watch Jesus speaking. And then, as they revive him, as this poor man is shaken violently and left limply in his seat, and I imagine that they revive him with cups of water, they cluster around him, and the tension begins to evaporate. There might have been some excited chatter and maybe a little bit of laughter, rather like those kids on the landing, because there was something extraordinarily freeing about what had just happened among them. They had just seen someone charging the darkness and discovered that the thing that they feared had gone. Although actually the evils that Jesus encountered are by no means imaginary, but we discover them to be less formidable, less powerful than we thought. He scatters them with a simple word of authority. So maybe like those kids in their pajamas, and I still find myself standing on the landing with them, they found a new boldness beginning to creep over them, and maybe a new hope that perhaps new things might be possible. Perhaps there is a way to get rid of these things that spoil our lives, that hold us captive. So what a day that was. The congregation would have had a lot to talk about on their way home and a lot to think about in the coming weeks. They would never forget that day, and they gossiped the story to everyone they met so that the news of Jesus spread quickly over the whole of Galilee. I wonder how they told the story, what words they used. "Something weird happened in the synagogue today," they might have said. Or maybe they would have thought a bit faster than that and said, "Listen, if you know anyone who's ill, bring them to Jesus. That is the person who will sort them out. There is some hope there." Maybe they thought even a bit harder and said, I think God might be on the move. Maybe Jesus is the Messiah. And certainly some of them looked for the overthrow of Rome. But I guess that despite hearing the words of that spirit, no one went around saying, listen, God is back to reclaim the world, banish all evil, and establish his good kingdom everywhere. We saw it happening in our synagogue. Make sure you turn back to him. But that is what the incident at the synagogue was showing, that it was a sign of, and that is what Mark was trying to convey as he wrote this story down. Because he was writing to Christians in about the first 50 years of the church's life who were suffering fierce persecution in Rome, and he wanted to strengthen and to reassure them. And I'm hoping that you feel strengthened and reassured and encouraged by this story as I have been. I hope that you will begin to feel a new boldness and a hope creeping over you as you have seen Jesus confronting evil and sickness and replacing them with freedom. Because I think he calls us, his followers, to join in with him in that same work. And we will need courage if we are going to confront the areas of brokenness, of pain and dismay in human lives or in our society. And if we are going to allow ourselves to be the agents of God's power to heal. But thousands of Christians have got involved in those battles, fighting against marriage breakdown, against poverty, fighting against slavery and drug addiction, against unfair trade, against disease, against bullying and pornography and loneliness, against issues of mental health and debt. And these people dream of a world without those things in them. The book I read from earlier is by an American lawyer called Gary Horgan, and he is president of the International Justice Mission. I would recommend this book to anybody. It's fabulous. The work of the International Justice Mission is to seek out situations of injustice around the world and use their legal skills to set people free from the most dangerous places. Women trapped in prostitution, victims of police brutality. And the lawyers of the International Justice Mission face sometimes life-threatening opposition to their work from the corrupt and the powerful people who enslave others for their own profit. Gary Horgan and his lawyers charge the darkness of those situations, knowing that they have no place in God's good world, and knowing that Jesus has been before them and has already defeated that darkness by the cross. So looking outwards at the world, we may need courage to confront those darknesses. But also, I think, we need courage to turn inwards and to confront the darkness and the pain, the woundedness of our own hearts. Because mostly we carry our inner wounds around with us quite invisibly, rather like the man in the synagogue, no one would have known what was going on inside him. And maybe we too, like him, would rather that Jesus left us alone. His can be a threatening presence. Sometimes we don't want him to touch those hurting places. But that is why he came, a gentle physician and surgeon, to offer his wholeness and freedom. Because it is by the transformation of our single hearts that he begins his transformation of the world. So Mark shares this story of confrontation and of freedom, first in his gospel, because it is at the heart of the gospel story that he tells, and the gospel story that we are invited to live into and through with Jesus beside us. So may I pray for us as I finish. Lord Jesus Christ, we bring our world before you, and our hearts before you. Give us the courage to face up to the wounds we carry. Give us the courage to let you do your work. Set us free to live as children of God. Amen.